Good morning. Today we're continuing to look at the New Testament letter of James. We're just going to read a few verses today from chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Those Christians who are poor must be glad when God lifts them up, and the rich Christians must be glad when God brings them down. For the rich will pass away like the flower of a wild plant. The sun rises with its blazing heat and burns the plant. Its flower falls off and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will be destroyed while they go about their business. Those are strange words, aren't they? That phrase, rich Christians must be glad when God brings them down. Truth is, most of us aspire to rise. Years ago, I misled my congregation. I told them an elaborate story about how that week I had won a Reader's Digest prize. £10,000 plus a brand new car. I told them that I'd had my picture taken alongside the magazine rep and some glamorous looking woman. I put it in a lot of detail because I wanted the congregation to think it was true, and it worked. There was enthusiastic applause. Then I dropped the bombshell that it wasn't true. I could hear a few people muttering, "You dog," and stuff like that. My justification for doing it was that I wanted to gauge their reaction. I wanted to know how they felt about me getting some money. If I'd shared a lesson I'd learnt that week, the reaction would probably have been far less animated. Money seems to have a subliminal importance, even for Christians. Truth is that nobody chooses to be poor. We all need money. We all want to live in a nice house. We all want to have some decent gear. So when you get some money, of course you're happy. But when a person loses their money, you don't tend to see them smiling about it, as James seems to suggest they should. Then again, rich people seem not to be brought down too often. They tend to be pretty canny with their money. Richard Branson has been slated in the news this week for avoiding paying UK taxes by keeping his money offshore, and yet requesting £500 million from the government in furlough payments for his staff. We came to live and work in London in the 1980s. In those days, the economy was apparently booming under the then Prime Minister, Mrs. Thatcher's leadership. Young city workers were earning huge sums and buying studio flats on the Thames Wharf for £400,000. Then came the market crash of 1987, and suddenly they were out of work, having to vacate their luxury homes and putting their names on the council's waiting list. So James says, be glad when God brings you down. Now the interesting thing is that these verses are not primarily about money. This is not a you can't take it with you when you die kind of sermon. You know, the conversation at the funeral of a millionaire. How much did he leave? Well, everything. No, these verses are all about something else. They're about class. We may have our social classes, but actually what the Bible says is that we're all made of the same stuff. So James says, the rich man must be glad when God brings him down. He will pass away like a wildflower. He will fade away even while he goes about his business. Just like the poor person, we're all the same. When it comes down to it, the rich Christian is made of the same stuff as everyone else. We are all the same. You may think that you're a prize orchid while Joe Bloggs over there is an ugly dandelion, but the sun will scorch you just the same. There's nothing more substantial to you than there is to him. That's why the poor are lifted up and the rich are brought down. At times in history, there are empire shifts with the powerful brought low and the lowly lifted up. God changes our circumstances to remind us that we are no different to each other. When I was younger, we used to talk about the upper classes, the middle classes, and the working classes. We still use terms like blue and white collar workers. For a while, a few years back, celebrities used to boast about their humble origins with a kind of inverted snobbery. And these days, sociologists will tell you that social class is increasingly complicated and that moving up or down the social ladder is not as difficult as it once was. Going back, in his book Home, Bill Bryson relates the true story of the Norfolk rector. in the early 19th century, in the days before the Industrial Revolution, who feasted sumptuously every day because his church rented its land to poor farmers who then had to pay him their tithes. No wonder rich families prepared their sons for careers in the church as well as the army and politics. Now, I haven't made a study of it, but I'm pretty sure social class finds expression in most, if not all, societies. Some people are deemed worthy of greater respect than other people. In this society, when Prince Charles married Diana Spencer, she was described as a commoner, but don't be deceived by language. Her father was actually the 8th Earl Spencer, so she came with the right pedigree and understood how royalty functioned. And if you're not born into that, then you try and buy your way into it. You get your kids an education at Eton College because that will get them connections. But sadly, it may also produce people who are aloof and patronising and distant. When Lois and I came to our first London church, we were soon drawn to a couple in their 70s called Roger and Ruth. They were absolute opposites. He was tall, she was short. She was chatty, good at small talk. He definitely wasn't. She was good with our kids. He tended to scare them. But for me, he was a messenger from God. At a moment in my life when I was trying to get a handle on the Bible and its message, he taught me about that insidious enemy called class. Ruth, his wife, had grown up in relative poverty in Woolwich in the 1920s, whereas Roger had come from a well-to-do family in South Croydon. At the age of 17, he recalled his church doing some open-air singing in an attempt to lure people into the evening service. Most people walked by, determined not to make eye contact, but one evening a couple of fairly poorly dressed women stopped and listened. Roger was surprised when no one did anything, so he went over to them to invite them in. They quickly declined and hurried off, and Roger returned to the group. At the end of the singing, his youth leader took him to one side and said, "It was nice what you did back there, but I don't think they're the kind of people we want in our church." At 17, Roger was old enough to detect the poor theology. Here they were singing about the Jesus who lived and died for everyone, so long as they were not expected to do the same. If you ever read Mark 5, story, those two interwoven stories actually, of the dying 12-year-old daughter of a synagogue leader and a woman who had been cursed for 12 years with a condition that made her an outcast. Who would be given the preferential treatment? The upper-class 12-year-old daughter or the unclean woman? The answer, they were both treated the same. Jesus called them both daughter. Both were restored. There was no social distinction. So when the first churches started, it was interesting, for those churches did not recognise social hierarchy. A wealthy Roman citizen might join a congregation where the elders were slaves. The rich were taught by the poor what they should be doing. When a slave called Onesimus escaped and fled from the house of his Christian master, he bumped into the Apostle Paul, who by coincidence had led the master to Christ. So Paul sent Onesimus straight back with an open letter which told his master Philemon to welcome his former slave as a brother. You can only imagine the struggle Philemon must have had to process such a revolutionary thought. No longer a slave, but a brother. This theme will come up again and again in the coming chapters, but for now reflect on the implications. Whoever God brings to our church community is important. Whether they're young or old, wealthy or poor, settled or homeless, whatever their ethnic background, the church is the arena where the poor are lifted up and the rich are brought down. It's a place of levelling where everyone matters. Not all churches, I'll grant you, some people travel long distances to be among their own kind, but James sets the standard for what the church should be. The Virgin Mary captures the theme in her Magnificat. He has brought down mighty kings and lifted up the lowly. Jesus talked about the final judgment in the story of the sheep and the goats and how the goats neglected those in need. And Keith Green, in his celebrated song about the parable, ended with the words, "The only difference between the sheep and the goats is between what they did and didn't do." We prefer to say that judgment is about what you did and didn't believe, but the truth is that what you do shows what you believe. Barnabas sold land to help those in need, and when a rich young ruler asked Jesus what was necessary for eternal life, Jesus told him to sell all he had and to give it to the poor. To rebalance things, Jesus aligned himself with the poor rather than the powerful. He grew up in a Galilean backwater, not among the Jewish elite. He spent his time teaching the ordinary people, not lecturing in a religious establishment. People often say that his teaching comforted the afflicted and afflicted the comfortable. But then we twisted his words. Do you remember that verse from the famous Victorian hymn, "All Things Bright and Beautiful"? "The rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate, God made the high and lowly and ordered their estate." Where did that come from? That's not the gospel. That's not what God did. That's what we've done. We have twisted the gospel to justify our class-ridden British society. The hymn was actually written in Ireland in 1848 by a clergyman's wife, right in the middle of the awful potato famine that claimed the lives of 1 million poor people. Many of those were evicted from their homes when they couldn't pay their rent, and they wouldn't have derived any comfort at all from such a callous theology as was being written. So please remember that we're all the same. Some may have had greater opportunities in life, some may be blessed with particular abilities. But God does not love you any more than anyone else, and he does not love you any less either. A preacher once said, "The ground at the foot of the cross is level," and I take his point. So let's pray. Father, you made us all in your image. Sometimes that image has become obscured, either by our own selfishness or the ravages of life. Help us to value other people despite their faults, just as we hope that they will value us. Help us to take an interest in them and to make ourselves available to them. Help us to yearn more to be friends than to have friends. Help us to fulfill the whole law of Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.